class had a Sunday school party last night, and we were talking last night, and they asked a question about people that you've met that are famous in your life, and a lot of people got to meet some people that was pretty cool. But at the end of it, we talked about how there's nobody greater that we've met than the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that song, it said, "There's no one like you, Jesus." We can meet a lot of people in this world, but there's no one like Jesus. That's for sure. So I'm thankful for Him. And that one of the verses in that speaks about Jesus standing in the fire with us. And that's interesting because I've been studying the book of Daniel the past month or something, and you'll remember them three boys got thrown in the fire and a fourth man showed up. That's one of my favorite topics of discussion there in the book of Daniel. So if you would go to the book of Daniel there in your Old Testament, we'll go to chapter number 1 this morning. That's where we'll be. Daniel chapter number 1. He's part of the four major prophets that we call them in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're not major because they're better than the other prophets in the Old Testament, but it's just they're longer books than Obadiah, Malachi, and all those books in there. How many of you have read the book of Obadiah lately? All right. Nobody. Amen. Didn't think so. Monica's mom told me a story one time that they was, of course, making her do her daily Bible reading growing up, and they were about to eat dinner, and Monica walked out of her room and said, "Mama, I don't know if I can read this Bible anymore. I just got done reading Obadiah, and I don't even know what I just read." So I don't know if that's ever happened to y'all, but that's what happens sometimes when you read those in the Old Testament. But go to Daniel chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 this morning. And I've told you this before, but in the past few years of studying the Word of God, there are three great men in the Old Testament, and their devotion to God this greatly made an impact on my life. And those three men are Noah. You remember he built the ark when God told him to build an ark. David was a man after God's own heart. And the third one right here that's made a great impact of just studying his devotion to God is Daniel. So that's where we'll come this morning. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 1. If you're there, say amen. All right. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but was well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, they at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego." And verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've preserved for us, that we might know who you are, that we might know the way that you've worked all throughout history. God, as we come and as we open up your word this morning, God, I pray that you will cleanse us of all of our sin, all of the unknown sins, God, all of the things that are even known to us. God, I pray that you will cleanse us from those things. And God, I pray that as we preach your word this morning, I pray that you will bind the powers of Satan. We know that the enemy does not like the word of God, and I pray that in no way he would hinder the preaching and the going forth of the word of God in our hearts this morning. So I pray, God, that you will open up our hearts to receive your word on good ground, that you might do a good work in our heart today. And God, we thank You so much for Your forgiveness, for Your mercy, and for Your grace, God. And I pray that You'll draw us closer to Yourself this morning. And we thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the book of Daniel, you'll find that at the beginning of the book, it really doesn't tell us, but in chapter number 4, it says children, and that's referring to young men that Nebuchadnezzar brought into Babylon. So at this point, Daniel is probably about 16, 17, 18 years old, most scholars will tell you. This teenager whose name was Daniel, he lived in Jerusalem all of his life. This man named Daniel, he served God faithfully nearly every day of his life. This man named Daniel, he had a fervent prayer life like nobody else in the Old Testament. This man named Daniel made a habit of going to God in prayer and worshiping God the way that you and I ought to do ourselves. But we here find in Daniel chapter number 1 that we find that most of the Jews that had lived in Jerusalem all their life, most of them, you'll find in the Old Testament, turned their back on the God of heaven that had blessed them so much. And in order to discipline the children of Israel, what God does is He allows the king of Babylon to come and take them as slaves from Jerusalem and take them to become slaves in the town and in the country of Babylon. And you'll find in the first 2 verses that there are 3 kings mentioned in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. There's 3 kings here. You'll find Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And verse 2, it starts out in the Lord, and that's the king of kings right there. So you'll find that the king of kings allows the king of Babylon to come and take the king of Judah and all of his people to become slaves in Babylon for the next 70 years. And we mentioned it last week that a part of these slaves were 4 boys named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this morning I want to tell you a little bit about what Babylon was like in the Old Testament. Babylon was a culture that was a very messed up culture. It was a very messed up culture. They murdered people, they killed people, they had no remorse over it, and they did not think twice about it. They worshipped idols all around the country, and they had no respect for the God of heaven. They had no fear of God in their eyes. Every street corner that you would walk in Babylon was filled with immorality. And now these Jews who had worshipped the God of heaven all their life, who had been around some godly people, are now going into this culture that's being thrown at them. And I want you to see in Daniel 1, the first thing that happens when they come to Babylon is that they want to change these people who have worshipped the God of heaven, and they want to change everything about them in their new culture. What they want to do is you'll find that they want to change their language in verse 4. Verse 5 says they want to change what they eat. And even in verse 7 says they even want to change the very names that they've had since the day they were born. So they come into this culture in Babylon, and they no longer want them to look like Jews, to talk like Jews, and to act like Jews who worship God. But they want them to be changed according to the culture that is all around them. And I can tell you this today, the culture that you and I live in 2019 is a very messed up culture. Amen. Most people today, the same way they did in Babylon, they will murder people and have no remorse over it. They will not think twice about it. You'll find nearly on every street corner, on every TV channel, on every radio station, it is filled with immorality wherever you want to go. And Paul said, and even in Rome, there was no fear of God in their eyes. And if there's one thing that America has lost, it is the fear of God in their eyes. And here we come and we find in this culture that you and I live in, the people and the culture that are in this environment that we live in, they're wanting to do the same thing to us as they did to Daniel and the Jewish people. You see, they wanted to change the Jewish people based on the environment around them. They wanted to change the Jewish people based on their culture. And what they want to do to Christians today is change Christians today based on what's around us, so that we no longer look like Christians, act like Christians, or talk like Christians. We just look like everybody else that's on the face of the earth. But the problem with that is we weren't called to do that, were we? We weren't called to blend in with this world. We were called to stand out as a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can tell you what this world wants to do is it wants us to blend in with this culture. And there's a verse that I want to put with Daniel chapter number 1 this morning. And it's from the New Testament. It's Romans 12, verse 2. Everybody knows this verse. And be not what? You'll see it up there. Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul said it is a command not only for me, but a command from Almighty God that you and I be not conformed to this world. Now, I want to tell you what the word conformed means. The word conformed literally means to be shaped and to be molded based on the environment around you. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to be conformed. How many of you like watermelon? Amen. All right, good. I used to eat it all the time at my grandparents' growing up as a child. I still love it today. But did you know that most of the watermelons that you ate probably, it looked like an oval, didn't it? They all are this oval shape. Did you know there's such thing as square watermelons? Did you know that? Look at that. That's a square watermelon. Now, they don't do them around here in America as much, but they are very popular in Japan. A square watermelon. You see, they do that. The reason they make square watermelons is so, you know, when you get a watermelon, you want to put it in the fridge, and you put it in the fridge, guess what ain't going in the fridge? Hardly anything else, because that watermelon takes up that whole rack right there. One of the reasons they make square watermelons so that you can have more room in your fridge because it doesn't take up that much room. Well, I started thinking about it, Brother Ed. I said, how in the world do they get a square watermelon? So I looked it up. How do you get a square watermelon? And I want you to listen to how you get a square watermelon. And I quote from one of these people that makes them. He says, while the watermelon is still small on the vine, a square tempered glass box is placed around it. And when the watermelon begins to grow and get bigger, it just assumes the shape of the box around it. See, when you put a tempered glass box around it, when it begins to grow, it can't grow into an oval because it doesn't have room to do it. All it does is it grows into the environment that is around it. That is exactly what it means to be conformed. And what this world in 2019 wants to do to Christians is put a box around us and say, do not conform to the image of Christ, just conform to the environment that you and I put around you. And that's exactly what's happening in our day. Christians have a box around them that we are no longer becoming more like Christ. We're just becoming like the world around us. That's what it means to be conformed. But the Bible says, and be not conformed. You see, we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit within us that does that. Right here, we can see it before our very eyes. Christians are no longer becoming more like Christ in our day, but it looks like we're becoming more like the world because of the environment that is around us. And that's what I want to preach to you just for the next few minutes. And be not conformed to this world. And I want you to see, based on our text in Daniel chapter number 1, there were three ways that the Babylonians wanted to conform the Jewish people, change the Jewish people, so that they no longer looked like Jews who served God, but they looked like Babylonians who served other gods. And I want you to see this morning because, interestingly enough, it is the same way that this world wants to conform us today. There are three ways. Number one, I want you to see they wanted to conform their dialect, their speech, their language, or their talk. Look at verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar says, basically, I don't want you to kill all the Jews, but I want you to take some of the young men, some of the teenagers, so that we might grow up in our culture, so that we might change them. And look at the end of verse 4. He said that they might stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. In other words, he said, bring these boys in here, and every single day we're going to take them to language school. You see, because the Jews back in the Old Testament, they spoke the language of Hebrew. Spoke the language of Hebrew. Well, the Babylonians are a little bit east of Israel in what we know as modern-day Iraq today. And they spoke a different language than Hebrew. Most people say that in the Old Testament, the Babylonians either spoke Aramaic or Akkadian here in the Old Testament. So they spoke a different language than the Jewish people did. I want you to think about that. In order to communicate with these slaves that they just got, they needed to change their language because they sure enough wasn't changing their language. They said, we need to change them so that we can be able to communicate with each other. So for 3 straight years, nearly every day, these Jewish people would go to language school to learn the language that the Babylonians spoke. You say, what was the point of this? I want you to listen to this. In that day in the Old Testament, most Jews and most Babylonians, they looked alike because they were from the same part of the world. So the greatest way to tell the difference between a Jew and a Babylonian was how? The way they spoke, the way they talked, and the language that they had. Once you start to blend them both together, guess what? When they're together, you can no longer tell the difference between a Jew and a Babylonian because now they're speaking the exact same way. They speak the exact same. And I'll tell you this, in 2019, the world in which we're living, the world is trying to do the same thing to Christians. You say, what are you saying? Today, still, in the Old Testament, the greatest way to tell the difference between a Jew and a Babylonian was the way they talked. And today, in 2019, the greatest way to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is how? The way we talk. The way we talk. I've told you this before, but there was a kid, I played baseball in college, and there was a kid on our team that every single person on our team could look at him and say, there's no doubt in my mind, I know that he's a Christian. We could look at him and see that. You say, how could you see that? Because when everybody else was on the field, in the locker room, at school, in class, and they were just cussing up a storm, this one kid for 4 years, you never heard him say one cuss word, Brother Johnny. And when I looked at him, there was absolutely no doubt in my mind that he was a Christian, because while everybody else was just spitting out words however they wanted to say them, it didn't matter what they said, he said, I'm not going to. And there was no doubt in my mind that he was a Christian, and now he's one of my best friends. He's a youth pastor about 30 minutes away. And I don't know when this began to happen in our world, because I don't think it was like this 100 years ago, 50 years ago, when the only show on was Andy Griffith. But I don't know when this happened, when Christians began to come to church and we began to sing 3 songs about blessing the name of Jesus, and then we go out on Monday morning and we bless somebody out with cussing. I don't know when that became okay for us as Christians. James chapter 3 says this. He says, with that same mouth you bless God and then you bless with cursing. James said, these things ought not be so. He said, the same mouth that blesses God on church on Sunday ought not bless somebody out at work on Monday. That's what the Bible says. And when everybody else at your work, at your school, wherever you might be, starts to cuss, starts to say all these words that the Bible says that we probably should not say as Christians, and you just start to blend in with it and say the exact same thing that they say, guess what you just did? You just conformed. And that's what they're trying to do, is to conform you to their very image and the way that you talk. Because as I said, in the Old Testament, the greatest way to tell the difference between a Jew and a Babylonian was the way that they talk. And still the greatest way today to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is the way that you and I talk at our jobs and out in this world. The Bible says that our words are very important to God. Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And that does not say you can just speak a word and be saved, and you can just speak another word and be sent to hell. What that means is Jesus said this a few verses earlier. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, the words that you say are not coming from outside, they're coming from right here. And some of you may not like this, but that's all right. The reason some of us have problem with saying certain words that we should not say as Christians is because what's coming in here is eventually going to come out here. The words you hear on TV all the time that used not to be so on the Andy Griffith Show, I don't know if I've ever heard one cuss word on the Andy Griffith Show. Did you? Turn on NBC tonight and see what you hear. Turn on the radio today and see what you hear. Eventually, what continuously comes in on the radio, what continually comes in on TV, is eventually going to come out of your mouth. And that's exactly what's happening in our day today as Christians. But I'm not just talking about saying words and cussing like the rest of the world does. I'm even talking about gossip. You see, when you go to work and start gossiping about people at your church, guess what they don't want to do? Come to your church. The greatest way that people tell you and I are Christians is by the way that we talk. And God help us not to be putting other Christians down by the way that we talk, but lift other Christians up by the way that we talk. I've told you that before. I highly doubt Jesus walked around and said, I can't believe what Peter and Paul and John and all them did today. You can't imagine that, can you? Because he didn't. Don't use our words to bring down people. Use our words to encourage people. Because what this world wants to do is conform us to its very image, and the very way they find out whether you're a Christian or whether I'm a Christian is by the way that we talk. I'll never forget the day one kid walked up to one of my best friends on that baseball team that never said a word, and he walked up to him and said, "I've never heard you say a cuss word." And guess what happened? He noticed. People at your work notice whether you say certain words or not. And when they notice, they'll say, "What's different about you?" And you can say, "Well, I've got somebody living on the inside of me that's different about me." And that can be a great testimony for you. But I want you to see here in Daniel chapter number 1, we can move on from that point. Somebody say amen. All right. And let me say this before we move on. If you have a problem with that and you're a Christian, God can help you with that. Did you know that? If you have a problem with cussing, it has now become a habit to you. I can guarantee it. All you got to do is say, "God, I need help." And God will be there to help clean up your mouth. And I praise God for that. Number one, they wanted to conform their dialect. But number two, I want you to see in verse 5, they wanted to conform their diet. Now, I'm not going to let this world conform my diet. I don't care how many health kicks these people go on to, I'm going to keep going to Chick-fil-A. All right, they wanted to conform their diet, but I'll get into what this means here in a second. Look at verse 5. It says, "The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so at the end of 3 years they might stand before the king." You say, what's the point of this? Well, we got to read a little bit of what was happening in Jerusalem before Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar came to take them as slaves. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter number 52, verse 6, that right before the children of Israel were taken as slaves to Babylon, there was a famine in Jerusalem. There was a famine. A famine means no rain has come down in a long time. And when no rain came down in a long time in Jerusalem, that means the crops were dead. That means there would be no food. And where there's no food and no water, there's a whole lot of sickness going on. And where a whole lot of sickness is going on without a whole lot of medicine back then, there's going to be a whole lot of death going on as well. So right before they became slaves in Babylon, there was a famine in which these people didn't eat in weeks. They were nearly starving to death. You've seen the pictures of the people that were in the Holocaust, haven't you? They were just merely skin and bones because they starved them to death. And interestingly enough, in the book of Jeremiah to the children of Israel, this is exactly what's going on. They were starving to death. They had no food because they had turned their backs on God. But now they've come to Babylon. And when they get to Babylon, they are rich, and Nebuchadnezzar has a big old buffet just spread out for them. Can you imagine if you hadn't eaten in 40 days and there you walk up and there's burgers, there's chicken, there's steak, and there's all you can eat buffet? Amen, Herbie. There's a buffet in Babylon. And I can imagine if I hadn't eaten 40 days, I'd have been the first one in line at that buffet. But I want you to see here that Daniel comes up. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "I'm not going to defile myself with this meat, nor with this wine, which he gives me to drink." You say, what's the problem with this meat and with this wine? The problem was this offer in the Old Testament was in disobedience to the God of heaven. To eat this meat and to drink this wine in the Old Testament meant that they were going to disobey God. And there's a lot of different takes on this. But you can find in the book of Leviticus that it says something about not being able to eat these things that are either offered to idols or even offered with blood. So what's happening here is in Babylon they're trying to serve them meat and serve them wine, but to do this as a child of God would be a sin against God. And as I told you a while ago, you have to have big time self-control to not be able to eat in a long time and have something laid out straight before you and say, to eat that would be a sin against God, but I sure am hungry. And I want you to see this. In that same chapter of Jeremiah 52, the Bible says that 4,600 Jews were taken to Babylon. 4,600 Jews Nebuchadnezzar brought captive as slaves to Babylon. And I want you to see that 4,596 of them had absolutely no problem eating this food. They said, "Boys, I'm hungry. I don't care if it's a sin against God. I don't care if it's disobedience to God. I hadn't eaten a long time and I sure am hungry." And 4,596 of them probably looked at it and said, "Let's just do it anyway." But four of them looked at it and said, "No, we love God and we're not going to sin against Him." And who was that? Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. But you know what they could have done? They could have looked and said, "Hey, they serve our God too, and yet there they are doing it. So why don't we just do it? Everybody else is doing it, and I sure am hungry. It wouldn't hurt to do it one time. It wouldn't hurt to do it just this once. And they could have looked at everybody else and said, well, it must be okay if everybody else is doing it. So we might as well just join in. But no, they said, no, we love God too much. And we're not going to sin against Him no matter if everybody else is doing it or not. You say, how in the world does this relate to us and how the world wants to conform us today? I'll ask you this question. What have you said is okay as a Christian just because everybody else is now doing it? What have you said is okay as a Christian just because everybody else is doing it in our day? And I'll bring this up. This is a very touchy subject with some, but I've been called to preach the truth by God. Drinking alcohol has been one of the biggest topics of discussions the last 50 years in America. One of the biggest. And one of the questions that every preacher, at least Baptist preacher, gets asked in their office someday, is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything wrong with doing that? And every time I've got asked that question, I've been asked it at least 10 times in the past 3 years. I never give an answer. I don't say no, and I don't say yes. You know what I say? I say the fact that you're asking me if it's wrong ought to tell you the answer. If you have to ask whether something is wrong or not, more than likely you shouldn't be doing it. You realize that? If you have to say, I wonder if this is wrong, more than likely you probably shouldn't be doing it. And I tell you that and tell you this. There's a church where I grew up, about 15 minutes from the house where I grew up. 5,000 people go there every Sunday, Brother Johnny. 5,000. Every Sunday they are packed out. One Sunday about 4 years ago, the man who was a preacher got up to, I don't know what he's going to do, but he got up and he had a full beer can with him and he brought it right up here to the stage. And you know what he did? He sat it right there. And he talked with it the whole time with that beer can on the stand. You know what he looked at his 5,000 people and said? It's not wrong every now and then to have a few of these. That's exactly what happened. He said, it's not wrong every now and then to have a few of these. And he went on with the rest of his message. During that Sunday, there was a boy sitting in there. The next month, that boy was no longer sitting in there. I said, why is that? Because he went out one Friday night and had a few of those, and he got in his car and he drove and he killed himself. You say, well, that's not the preacher's fault. It's his fault. Yeah, it is his fault too. But he's got somebody he's going to church with Sunday whom he's supposed to trust to tell him the right thing to do, and he told him that he could do that, and he got in his car and killed himself. And the blood of that boy's hands is on that man who stood up and said, it's okay to have these. And that's exactly what this world is trying to do in our culture today. You know, when growing up, when I used to get in trouble at home, I knew I would do something bad and I would come home and I knew my daddy was ready and he was going to be there and he was going to tell me exactly what I did wrong and it wasn't going to be in a nice manner. And I remember going home one day after doing something that I should not have done, and my daddy was sitting on the couch, and I went and I said, hey, Dad, just to act like everything was fine. He said, don't you go in your room, sit down. And he began to get on me. I said, well, Dad, everybody else was... He said, stop right there. He said, son, I'm not concerned with what everybody else is doing. I'm concerned with what you're doing. They're not my child. You're my child. And can I tell you, I'm not concerned with what this world does. They're going to do whatever they want to do. But you know what I am concerned with? What you do. With what you do. You're not my child, but you are my church. And I don't want you to conform to this world just because everybody else is doing it. Just because everybody else does something does not make it right. Make sure the Word of God says it's wrong or it's right before you go out and start doing it. Don't let the world influence our decisions of what we do. But Daniel and his three friends, he said, listen, I don't care what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter to me whether they call themselves God-fearing person, a saved person or not. If they're going to do it, I don't care. I'm going to make my decisions based on what God says, not what you say. And that's what we need in this world, people to stand up and say, it doesn't matter what my friends do, what everybody at work does, what everybody at school does, I'm going to stand up and do what God tells me to do. And have the courage to do just that, to obey God and not conform to this world. But thirdly, and I'll be done, I know some of you are glad about that. The third thing that I want you to see is they wanted to conform their dialect, their language, the way that they talked. They wanted to conform their diet. But thirdly, they wanted to conform their distinction. Their distinction. Verse 6 says that their names, verse 6 says their names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Once they got to Babylon, they looked at these boys and said, we're not only going to change all this about you, we're going to change your name too. We can't have you having those names anymore, and I'll tell you why in a second. Verse 7 says they changed their name, Daniel to Belteshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. So they get to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar says, the names that you've had from your birth, I'm going to change them. He said, why did they need new names? In the Bible, a name meant something. When they called out their name, Abraham was called Abraham because he was a father of many nations. Moses was called Moses because the name Moses means to be drawn out. And remember, he was drawn out of the water before he died by them in Egypt. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves because he was going to take the people of Israel into the promised land. Of course, you'll know the name Jesus also means Jehovah saves or God saves. And these four Hebrew boys whose names were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their names also meant something. And I want you to see what they meant in the Hebrew tongue. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, and I like that one, God is gracious. Mishael means God is strong. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper. That's exactly what their names meant, and when their parents gave them those names, they wanted their names to stick so that every time you said their names, they would think of the God of heaven. But you see, when Babylon changed their names, it was a little bit different of a meaning. They changed the name Daniel to Belteshazzar. That means Baal will protect. Baal was a god with a little g in the Old Testament that a lot of the people worshipped. He changed the name of Hananiah to Shadrach. That meant the inspiration of the sun. We talked about it on Wednesday night. The people in Babylon literally worshiped the stars of heaven. They worshiped the stars of heaven. What is that thing called to where you can go and see what your star says? Astrology? Astrology. I remember I told them on Wednesday night, I looked up mine. When you're born in October, you're called something. I don't know what it is. Don't say it if you know it. That's going to show me something. Like a Virgo or whatever you might be. Well, I looked mine up the other day, and it'll tell you what kind of day you're supposed to have. Well, I looked up, I think it was September the 10th, and it told me based on my birth month what kind of day I was going to have on September the 10th. I was supposed to have a down day, a dreary day, a day where I just sat around, was depressed, and did nothing. Well, that day I had a grand day worshiping God. I probably went and even played golf that day. I had a good day. That thing didn't determine what I did. But that's what these people in Babylon, they worshiped. They did that. They determined their lives based on the formation of the stars. Mishael, sorry about that rabbit. Mishael means Meshach, and that means of the god of Shach. That was another god that they worshiped in Babylon. Abednego meant servant of Nego, and that was another god that was made of stone that they worshiped in Babylon. So I want you to see when they changed their names, they not only changed their identity of what they were known by, they changed them based on the god that they worshiped. And you see, every time somebody would say the name Hananiah, the thing that they would think of in the Old Testament was, man, our God is gracious. Every time somebody would say, hey, Daniel, they would remember that their God is the judge. Somebody said Azariah, they would think our God is going to help us today. So every time they would mention their names, it would also bring up the topic of the God of heaven. But now when they would mention their new names, it would bring up the topic of these false gods that were no gods at all. You say, well, what does that have to do with us? When people mention your name at work, at school, or all around this town, what comes up around your topic? When people mention your name, what's the next thing that comes up around your name. I'll tell you this story and I'll be done. Me and my dad, we went out to lunch one day and where I grew up, and it was a little small restaurant that we went to, and we walked in and there was a man sitting across in the booth from us. He was sitting by himself, and he's one of those who had the gift of gab. In other words, you sit down and you ain't going to be able to eat because he's just going to keep talking. Well, he started talking to my dad, and he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Well, my name is Dale Driver." He started looking around, and he said, "Driver. I know that name from somewhere." He was probably about 60, 70 years old, and my dad said, "Well, my dad is J.C. Driver." That man got down in his seat. He said, "My goodness, your dad is J.C. Driver?" He said, "Yes, sir." And this is what he said. He said, "If there's anybody in Belton, South Carolina that knows Jesus and is going to heaven, it is J.C. Driver." And I'll never forget that the rest of my life. That's a man I'd never seen my entire life. But when my grandpa's name got brought up, he said, "If anybody knows Jesus, it's that man right there." And I remember thinking that day, I wonder what people are going to say about my name one day. And I wonder what people say when your name gets brought up. You know what I want? When people bring up my name, I want the next word to be Jesus. I want somebody to say Justin, and then right after it say, "Well, he loves Jesus." But when people say your name, what's brought up around that? Because what this world wants to do is ruin your testimony so bad that Jesus is nowhere mentioned around your name. And can I tell you today, when your name gets brought up around town, you might already have a ruined testimony, but the good thing about my Jesus is He can renew you today. And we ought to care what certain people think about us, but there's also a little bit in me who does not care what certain people think about me. But we ought to care what some people think about us, because they can see whether it's you living selfishly or you living unselfishly for the Lord Jesus. And you might have already ruined your testimony by doing things that have nothing to do with Jesus. But can I tell you the good thing about Jesus? He can give you a brand new start every single day. He did it for me. And I'm telling you, He can do it for you. If you just come down here and you'll ask Him. Musicians, you can come up. What this world wants to do is conform us. But this week as you go to work, this week as you go out into this world, do not let it conform you, but let the Lord Jesus Christ change you and conform you to be more like Him. And I don't tell you all this to keep you from having fun. I tell you all this to let you have a little bit more fun. Because when you start living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have more fun than you've ever had your entire life. Don't conform, but be ye transformed. You can all stand. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning, and thank You that although we live in a culture that's turned its back on You, that's no longer God-fearing, Lord, You've put the Holy Spirit of God to live on the inside of us. And God, yes, we do fail You every single day. And Lord, we've messed up so many times, and some of us have even ruined our testimony to certain people. But God, I thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He gives and the fact that He can renew us and make us a brand new person if we can just ask Him. So Lord, we thank You for that this morning. I pray, God, that You'll change us to be the people that You want us to be, and no longer let this world change us to the people that they want us to be. Lord, we sure do love You this morning. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy on us. Father, have Your will and Your way in this invitation. If anybody needs to come and accept Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day before it's too late. If anybody wants to come and join the church, our doors are always open. Lord, we praise You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.